You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
So I got my box of tissues. I'm glad you guys are laughing. I'm hoping today we won't need them, but you just never know. So we are doing a series on this Big Church Sunday. There you go. We're glad that on traction. We're glad to have our kids with us today, and I hope this all works out. All right. I did something, and I didn't really think about the context of Big Church Sunday, so we'll see. We'll see. Yeah, so we'll see how this works out. The series of traction is coming from Galatians 5, and there is a focus on the essence of the Holy Spirit, and Paul is talking about that in a number of different ways. And when we think about our lives, there's actually a number of different ways that we can lose traction. However, as we study Galatians 5, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit is very much essential for us getting grip so we can move forward in our lives, right? So this is where we're kind of playing off this idea of traction. And we're going to start off with verse 13 out of Galatians 5 today. Let's just jump right into it here. So it says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters." You have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. There you go. That is a verse that is absolutely worth cheering about, because God has not called us into enslavement. He has called us into freedom. And it is important that you understand this, because the devil is always trying to enslave you with ideas and lies that will trap you. And yes, exactly. Boo. Right? And it is clear here in Paul's teachings and from what he has experienced and realized with the Spirit of God, that he has called us into freedom. So when you're called, right, you got to answer that call, and you got to walk into that, and you got to believe that you are called into freedom. Now, as he's talking about this freedom, he says, as Pastor Chad clearly laid out last week, there is this context of people wanting to place burdens on their lives and say, you got to live under these restrictions and burdens. And Paul's sitting here saying, no, you've been set free from all of this in terms of this bringing you salvation. That's not what brings you salvation anymore. You have been called to freedom, a freedom that is in Christ Jesus. And that freedom is powered to us, powered through us by the Holy Spirit. And then Paul gives a warning with regard to this freedom. He could have warned us about a whole bunch of different things, right? But he didn't. He said, I just want to warn you about one thing. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Now, to understand the importance of what this freedom truly gives us is that it's when we get saved, when we turn our lives over to Christ, we are set free. And we are set free from something, and then we are set free into something as well. We are set free from living under sin and its enslavement. We are set free to live by the Spirit of God. And it's both of those things that happen. And here he is emphasizing and reminding his readers, hey, don't go back trying to get caught up satisfying your sinful nature. Make sure that you recognize that when your newness and your freedom is set loose, it is exemplified by loving other people, right? Loving other people. So here he's laid this he's laid this out, and he's drawn this contrast of things for us. Now, I have a personal theory. It's a spiritual theory. I call it the spiritual theory of vehicles. And I believe that this is, you know how we like being transparent. Maybe I'm being too transparent here, but I might lose some credibility. But I believe that you can represent any spiritual situation through vehicles. Okay, that's just a belief I have. And I often think about spiritual situations and how does that apply to a car or even a motorcycle or something like that. It's kind of silly, but if you think about it, there's so many things. You can be frustrated. You can love your car. Sometimes it needs maintenance. There's all these things that are associated. And here we've used this analogy of traction, and I just couldn't resist. So I have prepared a little video for you to kind of show you that when you don't have traction, sometimes things can go wrong. You ready? Okay, now, I could draw some analogies. Where'd our lights go? There we go. Okay, it was that bad. Stay in the dark. No, I didn't really think about how would that impact kids watching it? I just want you to know nobody was injured in any of that. And what's that? Don't try this at home. Yeah, although some of those guys were not at home. They were somewhere else when they were doing that. Obviously, in each one of these cases, they're spinning their tires. And, of course, in cars, we sometimes tend to do this because we want to. We think it's fun. And yet, it led them into getting to trouble. Sometimes they lost control of the situation. And another time, they were just not equipped to handle what they were spinning, and that's why their car burns into flames. And then the last one was just kind of one I thought was funny. I actually took 25 seconds of video out of that one because that guy was just doing that over and over, and I just started laughing so hard. And then, of course, the analogy I wanted to make is that sometimes when you're spinning around, you know, somebody's just standing there watching you, and then when you stop spinning and you actually end up moving forward, somebody wants to run up and see all the marks that you left behind, right? So just the analogies that you could draw from this. And I just thought we'd have a little fun. I couldn't pass up the opportunity to do a little theory of spiritual vehicles. So, all right. So let's jump back into things here. So we're at Galatians 5 and 14 now. It says, "For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Now, this is actually a very significant statement for Paul. And if you understand the Hebrew culture and what it was like for them, one of the questions that you would challenge a teacher with is, tell me what the greatest commandment is. And what that would mean, and you even see that written in the Gospels, there was people who came up to Jesus and asked him that question, what is the greatest commandment? And this is a very genuine approach to try to understand what is important to this teacher. And Paul here is basically, he's answering that kind of question without actually, posing the question. He's just responding, and he's saying the whole law can be summed up in this one thing: love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want you to remember, when Jesus responded to this question, he said you need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. That was his response. And Paul says, hey, the whole law can be summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in the context of what he's writing, what is he telling us about? He's telling us about the Holy Spirit. He's saying when you let the Holy Spirit lead you, that leading will empower you to love others. And he is saying here, without God's help, or without, in essence, first loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and body, allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and take control and lead you, you will not have the ability to love your neighbor as yourself. So if you can love your neighbor as yourself, you will also be loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and body. And if you do not love God in that way, you will also not necessarily, there will be instances in your life where you will not love your neighbor as yourself, because you will lack the power that comes from God to be able to do that. So he's answering, and this is just a very, just his Paul's background and stuff. He's just answering this question. I think in terms of everything that God wanted you to understand about the Mosaic law, it could be summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. Now you go to verse 15. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Now, how important is it when we are in a challenging time to have somebody encouraging by our side? Just speaking words of encouragement. How important is that? It's critical, isn't it? If you are surrounded with people who are condemning, and we can, and all they do is condemn and accuse you and tell you how worthless or how much of a failure you're going to be or how you're not good enough. And we have actually seen cases where people have been, quote, terrorized on Facebook as teenagers, right? And it has led to suicide because these people were surrounded with such negativity that there wasn't anything positive that they could cling to in their life, and they literally felt that they could not go on at that time. Now, obviously, the devil is involved in all of that, but it's important that we recognize the role that God has given us in that we're to encourage one another, especially within the body of Christ. We are supposed to be supporting each other. And Paul here is saying it's something that's just obvious, but sometimes we even let the obvious go by us. If you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. You're going to destroy each other. This is not the practice of love, and it is not being led by the Spirit. When you are trying to destroy and just attack and that, it's, we've gotten away from the Spirit at that point. So he gives us this warning. Now, how many people like pictures? You're picture people. Okay. So when I'm teaching, I like people to show me pictures too. And I don't do it a lot while I'm up here because, well, I can get off on rabbit trails and things. But today we're going to do pictures. Okay, so the first picture that I want to show you. Okay, is one of the things that we need to understand, and I like to have pictures or models of the way I think about things in my mind, and is what is it that influences our behavior in our life? And the first thing that I want you to know is that what the Bible tells us and talks about is our nature, our spiritual nature. And that spiritual nature is also supported with, what's the next one? Our mind. Now, our mind, the way that you got to think about the mind is a little bit different. It's not just the brain, okay? It is the brain, and it goes clear down here and into your heart area. And part of your mind resides down here, and this is the experiential part of you. And then the cognitive part of your mind resides up here in the brain area. So this is the whole mind. The whole mind is this. And what you get when you combine your nature with the way that you think and understand and believe about things is you get your fruit. You get your behavior. That's what drives you. There is another little factor in here called the will, and I don't want to go into too much detail, but I'll just say it. It is there, and it can kind of override things, or when there's a conflict, it chooses which direction to go. But basically, these two things are driving behavior. Now, today, we're going to talk about the nature, and I'm not getting into the mind at all. So I do not want you to get confused that when I start talking about what God wants to do with the nature, because I believe he wants to perfect the nature. He wants to make it so that we are full of the Spirit and full of the love of God. And this is part of the equation that influences our behavior. You can be full of God's love, and yet you can still have your mind needing to be renewed so that your fruit isn't exactly matching up to what the Bible calls us to live to. But that doesn't mean that God isn't happy with your heart. Okay, so I want you to understand this, and so I gave you a little picture. We're going to have some more pictures here in a second. Let's go on to the next. All right, so we are now at Galatians 5:16, and Paul says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." So he just lays it right out there. He says, it's very important that you let the Holy Spirit lead you. He let the Holy Spirit have control in your life. And when you do this, then you will be able to resist the cravings that emanate from the sinful nature. In other words, the power of the Holy Spirit is more powerful than the sinful nature. He has an ability to cleanse that and remove that from us so that his nature comes alive within us. Very important to understand. Now, one of the things that the verse says is that we have to let the Holy Spirit. You see that? We have to let him. So that's a statement that says our will is in play. Our will has to say, okay, I'm going to open the door and I'm going to let you come in and I'm going to let you take control of this situation or this area of my life. So we need to make sure that our hearts are willing because he will not force himself in. He's not going to break down the door and then take control. That's not who he is. So it is important to understand that we need to let him in. Now, as I was growing up, I was taught about the Holy Spirit coming into our life using a terminology called sanctification. And that word comes from the Bible, and it really means to make holy is what the word means. But I'm going to use that term to explain my personal testimony. And when I grew up, I got saved when I was 2 days, it was 2 days before my 9th birthday. And all I can remember is that the Holy Spirit came upon me and I heard God speaking. And the way that he said it to me was, you know, do you want to be right? Do you want to be right with me? And I said, yeah, I do. I want to be good. I want to be right. And he said, then you need to come forward and you need to give yourself to me. And I understood that that meant to confess my sins, which I'm sure were many at 9 years old, but there were some, and I gave them to the Lord, and he forgave me without any question in my mind. So I get up, and then now I'm being raised in the church, and I had been going to church up to that point, but my father had recently gotten saved, and my family now was very focused, and given my father's background, he started talking about this thing of being sanctified, the need to be sanctified. And I understood that to be, I came to understand that to be, I needed to give God all of my life. I needed to say, anything that you want to do in my life, I've got to not resist. I can't rebel against you. And there are times when I want to do my own thing. But Lord, I don't really want that. I really want your will to always be done in my life. It's just a commitment. It's a commitment to say, you know what? I'm giving you access to my whole life. And my father was, uh, he was a, he would preach on occasions. And the night that God spoke to me on this, he was preaching. I have no idea what he was preaching about. I don't remember, not even a single word of it. I just remember he was preaching. But I do remember this. Right at the end, he made an altar call. And we were in a little storefront church over in Centerville called Rehoboth Community Church. And it was an independent church. And we were like this. We had just seats in the front row like this. And I was sitting, because it was kind of small, maybe six rows back. And the Lord just came to me and said, go and pray for your sanctification. And I knew that that was his will. His will was for me to go and do that and ask for that right then. And I wanted his will. So I just came down. We only had one aisle, so I had to move down over here, came down, and I plopped on those chairs in the front, and I just told the Lord, you can have all of me. I'm okay. I want you to have all of me. That's it. It was very simple. I was probably about 12 or 13 years old. And that is when we started using the term, that's when I believe that God sanctified me. That's when he came in and his Holy Spirit took the place of like leadership over all of my life. Now, did he come in and renew my mind so that it was so perfect that I'd always have perfect behavior? No, he did not. Okay, he did not. And I can tell you that we've had many kind of conflicts because of my failing to understand things at times. But the one thing that I can say that definitely happened at that time is that I don't want to rebel against God. Now, there are times he's even come to me and he said, hey, I want you to do this. And I go, well, I don't think so. I don't know how that's going to happen. You know, I just tell him. And then he says, no, I want you to do this. Oh, this is your will. Okay. God, I really don't know how I'm going to do that, but it is your will, and I want that to happen in my life. So I come into agreement with it, and then I begin the process of trying to renew my mind and figure out how I draw upon the power of God to accomplish what he has shown me. But my heart doesn't fight him. And that is one of the key things that I want you to understand. Okay, so we got some more pictures. I think, yep. Okay, so this picture right here is just a picture of our nature, and this is before we come to Christ at all. And as Paul talks about, we have a sin nature, and I want you to understand, it's not a thing, it's like a state. And the state of our spirituality is that we think about ourselves, okay? We're focused on ourselves. We're very self-centered. And since we're self-centered, the next slide is that we have a tendency to be rebellious against God. In fact, before we become Christians, we're rebellious in all ways because we're not really doing anything for him. We're doing everything for ourselves at that point. Now, if you go to the next slide, we see that, are they together like that? All right. So the next one is, you see, this is the state that we're kind of in when we become Christians. There is still a sinful nature that is hanging around because there's sometimes we want to rebel against God. And then you can go ahead. You've already showed them, right? Okay. And then there is, this is Big Church Sunday, right? Oh, yeah. All right. So then, now that we've become Christians, the Spirit comes in and he is trying to lead us. And lo and behold, we like to give him a lot of opportunity to lead us. But every once in a while, we also like to put our foot down and say, I don't think I'm going to do that. Okay. All right. So now you got two things influencing these, our nature, two things going on. And so you come into this conflict. And then there is a place that you can reach in which when you turn everything over to God and say, all right, Holy Spirit, I want you to have complete control over everything. Okay. I may not understand it all, but I trust you with the entirety of my life. Then you become, quote, a terminology is used, there's many terms, Spirit-filled. You know, we like to use entirely sanctified. You know, the Bible uses baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's all of these terms. Is the nature becomes, quote, aligned with God so that, you can show them the last one now, Yes, our tendency, our bend is to be obedient to God. It doesn't mean we always know how to do it, but we want to be obedient to God, even when we're falling short. And that's why you read, like in Romans chapter 7 and all this, where Paul's at this place where he is fighting, you know, and he wants God, he wants to do the right thing. But sometimes he finds stuff coming up in his life that is getting in the way of doing the right thing. And so he's finding the struggle, and it bothers him. All right. So there's our pictures for today. So verse 17, it says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. Now, if God leaves us in this state, it's going to be miserable because we are going to be constantly fighting. And then there's times we're going to fall short. And then he's not going to have a great relationship with us because we're rebellious. You know, and then sometimes it's going to be good. And it's going to be up and down, a roller coaster effect, right? This is not what God has for us. It's not the plan. So then he says, and the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Now, I'm reading the New Living Testament here, and this is what the New Living Testament says. New Living Translation. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. I want you to know that that is not a correct translation of the Greek scriptures, okay? And I've studied this, I read this, I'm like, I like the NLT. I haven't had hardly any problems with it, but this is just not correct. So we're going to move forward. And this is, you'll see, it's the NCJT. This is the New Chris Jackson translation. And actually, what I did is I went back and I looked at NIV, I looked at NASB, I looked at something called Young's Literal Translation, I looked at the KJV, it just does not say what the NLT says. It just doesn't say that. So here's what it really is trying to say. It says these two, they're not forces, okay? These two natures, okay, are in conflict with each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. When you allow the sinful nature to rise up and have a place in your life, you are going to have these things fighting each other. The Spirit's nature is going to fight against the sinful nature. But it doesn't have to be that way. I'm telling you from my own personal testimony, and I'm telling you from what the scriptures tell us as well, is that the Holy Spirit can come in and he can put to death the sinful nature. So that you have a nature that wants to be obedient to God all the time. Then the Holy Spirit's able to come in and say, hey, Chris, let's go over here and work on this thing over here. And I'm like, you know, I don't really want to go over there. No, but I want to go over there. Okay. So we walk over there and the Lord starts to deal with me. But when I have a rebellious nature, I don't want to go over there and I will be resistant. And he's not going to force me. Remember, he's not going to force me. Well, that thing over there is in the way of me experiencing greater intimacy and knowledge of who God is. That's why he wants to go over there. But I'm not trusting him enough to go over there. Instead, I'm leaning upon my own fears, my own understanding, and what I want, and I won't follow his will. That has to change if we're going to be all that God wants us to be. That has to change. So, what do we need to do? If we are going to enter into a place where the Spirit is in full control, we have to, it's this very deep thing, okay? It's not light. You can't just make a decision flippantly. Because this is the whole of your life. And I want you to think about a few things. These are just some things that the Lord has talked to me. And when I've worked with people who are struggling to make this decision, one of the first things that he has shown me is that he asked me to ask them, do you trust the Lord? And then they'll say, yes, I trust the Lord. And then he says, ask him again. I'm like, the Lord wants me to ask you again, do you trust the Lord? And they'll go, well, yeah. And then the Lord says, ask him again. And I'm like, oh, okay. And then I'll say, do you trust the Lord? And they'll go, well, there's this one thing in my life. It's happened every single time. All right. Our first answer is, yeah, we want to trust the Lord because we know that's the right thing to do. But when it gets down deep, do we really trust the Lord with everything in our life? And I've had people come and say, I'm afraid he's going to ask me to go do this. I'm like, wow, why don't we talk to him about that so that you can then, you know, see what he has to say, you know, and then maybe you'll be able to trust him and open up your whole heart to him. Okay. You know, and so we do that. And the Lord right there, he will tell them, you know, what they need to know so that they can be at peace, so that they will willfully open up their heart to him. So it's a deep thing. And the second thing is that it's about love. It is about loving God with all your heart. So anything that you love more than God, he is going to ask you, will you love me more than what you love the most? It's not that he minds us loving other things. He just wants to be the first love. So he will ask us to give all that we love to him and trust that to him. Now, there's something else, and I've never heard anybody else preach this, but it's something I feel like God is laid upon my heart. He will also ask us to give him everything that we hate. Everything that we hate. The reason is because sometimes we hate things that he wants us to love. And sometimes, you know, we love things he wants us to hate. So he wants us to give him both things, everything that we hate, right? Now, then it's like we have to release our hopes and our dreams and our future to him. Everything that we don't have control over, okay, anything to this point that we've had control over, we're saying, okay, I'm going to give you first voice. But then here, I'm going to give you everything that I'm hoping for and dreaming of and moving forward with. And if it's a good dream and it's a good hope, then I trust that you will help me with that. And if it's not, then you'll steer me away from it. And it's completely okay. So releasing things that you hope and dream for, I mean, that's challenging. That can be challenging. But when you couple all of this together, and this is the thing that he's shown me just last year, very recently, as you start to pull all of these things together, what you have to ultimately give him is your identity, who you think you are, the things that you love about yourself that you think perhaps God might come in and change, right? You have to say, who I am, you are allowed to mold and shape in whatever image that you want. I will give you access to my very identity. Right? That's deep, isn't it? It's very deep. That's why this step is never a casual one. Not that salvation ever is, but it's deep. In the sense that you really have to consciously be aware of the entirety of your life and saying, God, I am going to trust you with all that I am. And I want what you have claimed is available for me. I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit to take over in my life. And where he leads me, I will follow him. Now, I love the songs that we were singing today. Because the songs that we were singing were actually truly about this right here. God wants a place where he can rest his spirit and there won't be any rebellion or conflict against his spirit, against who he is. And we have been called to be the temple. The temple that houses him. And if we're a temple that is filled with a nature that pushes back at him at times, he's not going to be feeling totally comfortable to reveal himself completely and totally as he would like. Because he's constantly fighting us. And we're fighting him. And he just will not engage. If he's like, if you're going to resist him, he'll just step back because that's who he is. But what we want to do is we want to create an environment, a church, a people who say, you know what, God? You have complete access to me. Whatever it is, my loves, my hates, my dreams and my desires, my family, everything that makes up who I am, I give it to you. And you know what? When we see Jesus' example on the cross, we see that very example. That he gave up everything that he had so that we could live. And all he's asking is that if you want to achieve the greatest intimacy and the greatest place of connection with him, he's just asking us to do the same thing that he did. But he's going to come alongside us with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to help us all along the way. Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and I just praise your name that you didn't provide for us just a wimpy salvation that just gets us out of hell and then we can just do whatever we want. No. Your salvation was one that made the complete path available for us to enter into this intimacy with you that allows us, our hearts, to be fully in line with you, to not rebel against you anymore. Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to each and every person that is here tonight. I ask you to let them know where they're at, truthfully, because I don't want a single person walking out not knowing where they stand before you. Help them to know, is there something that they have held back, a piece of their life that they have not invited you in to take control over because they've wanted to control it? Is there a part of their life that they love more than they love you? And then help them to understand right now the choice that they really truly want to make in their heart. Do they want to be a people who is opened up themselves fully to you? Or do they want to continue resisting you, pushing back against you? I'm just asking anyone here today who wants to let God know that you want to give him your whole heart. There is no aspect of your life that you want to hold from him. That when he comes in and leads you, that you want to follow him. If you want to make that commitment with him today, just raise your hand and let him know. Now, there are some times that we have made this kind of commitment with the Lord in the past, and he, as we go down our life changes a great deal, and sometimes he has done this with me. He has asked me to reassess my life and recommit to the fact that I want him to have full control over my life. And if you feel like you have come to the place where you have asked him to do that, but your life has changed significantly, and you just want to tell him today, yes, you know, Lord, I just want to recommit to you that I am still holding true to that promise I made to you. Just let him know that right now, too. Okay? I see all those hands. It's awesome. Oh, Lord God, thank you so much. For those who have opened their hearts to you and invited you in, Lord, I pray that you would give them the fullness of the Spirit, that their hearts would be given the divine love that would help them and enable them to love you first and foremost above everything, to trust you even when they don't understand you. And for everyone who's recommitted again, Lord, I just pray that you would refresh them and renew them with your Spirit, letting them know that you are honored by their commitment and you will honor them for what they have given to you. Father, help us to be a church who is created an environment where you can be free to lead us the way that you want to lead us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming this big church Sunday. And I hope and pray that you guys have a blessed week. All right. You are dismissed.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.